Can we turn to the chapter that we read together, Genesis chapter 22? And I want to speak on this account of Abraham being tested by the Lord concerning his faith and how wonderfully his faith stood the test. And we know that the test that God gave to Abraham was contrary to promise. The command that God gave to Abraham to sacrifice his son, he was the son of promise, and therefore it ran contrary to God's promise, because the seed of Abraham was to be the seed from which the Messiah would come and through which the world would be blessed. And Abraham is told as a test to his faith that he is to slay his son. And we see how Abraham was wonderfully helped by God. His faith was strengthened, and he was able to seek to obey God, and God, in a wonderful way, of course, delivered him. We see how the Lord, his intention was that a substitute was going to be provided for Isaac, so that he would not have to slay his son. But it was nevertheless a very severe testing for him. And we see that Abraham was endued with extraordinary faith as he faced this test that God set him. Abraham believed God, and we understand from the Hebrew epistle, Hebrews 11, that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead, indeed that he would raise Isaac from the dead, in order that God's promise would be fulfilled. And Abraham believed that that would be the case, that God would do that. He did not believe at that time that God was going to provide a substitute, as I said, but in his mercy, that's exactly what God did. When Abraham came to take Isaac's life, God showed him the substitute which he had provided, a ram that was to die in his place. So Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. It's a difficult phrase to translate into English. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I wouldn't have a clue in any case. I only know what I can read. But it said that the Jehovah Jireh means, first of all, that the Lord will provide. It also means Jehovah will see to it, and that Jehovah will be seen. And that the thought is that Jehovah will be seen in that he sees the need and he provides the answer to that need. That is the exact desire, as far as we can understand, of, as we would say, we will see to something. We see a need and we say we'll see to it, so we intend to do something about it. God sees the need, and he supplies the answer to that need. And that was the case with Abraham here, that God saw the need and he said that he would provide. The Lord will see to it. Abraham had this thought, I believe, in his mind, may not be exactly in those words, but Abraham had this thought in his mind long before he actually spoke these words, because there was quite a period of testing, certainly over a few weeks, as he was making arrangements to go with Isaac and take him to the Mount in Moriah, where he was to be offered. But he had this thought in his mind. And we can see how that is borne out in what he said. As he contemplated the consequences of offering his son, as he contemplated those consequences, if he would slay Isaac, then what was going to happen? As he thought about that, you know, if I slay my son, what is going to happen to the promise that God has given to me? The answer is the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. And how is he going to tell the young men that had accompanied him and Isaac as they made their journey to Moriah? What is he going to tell them when he appears without Isaac? The Lord will see to it. Whatever way it would be, we're told that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. We don't know the details of that, but that's what the scriptures tells us. But then, thinking about these things, he would have to go home, and he would have to face Sarah. And what was he going to say to Sarah? Well, the answer was the same. The Lord will see to it. The Lord was willing to undertake for him in this regard, that he would see to it. He would see to these difficulties and these problems. Now, I want us to notice this evening that this is a divine principle which governs God's care of his people. We all have our difficulties, we all have our troubles and trials. None of us have ever been tested like Abraham was. But we all have our troubles and trials, and if we love the Lord and are looking to him and trusting in him, then we shall know God's care and provision for us in every way, in things spiritual and in things providential. Those who trust in him, the Lord will see to it, whatever those difficulties are, just as Abraham could say here, the Lord will see to it. Now, just thinking for a moment about the situation in our country, and I'm not a politician and I don't want to be, but we are in very uncertain times. And maybe you have known moments of anxiety as you've wondered, whatever your thoughts have been leading up to the referendum, whatever your thoughts may be, then there may well have been anxious times of thought as to what is going to happen. I suppose that's true for all of us, because it is a very uncertain situation. We don't know the direction that's going to be taken. We don't know what plans there are, or even if there are any plans as to how things are going to be worked out. So we're bound to have a certain amount of anxiety, but we must seek and trust in the Lord. We must trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Proverbs 5 tells us, or Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And as we lean upon the Lord, then the Lord will undertake for us. And for his people, he will see to it. He will work things out. We must pray. We must seek God's blessing. We must seek his guidance. But we can leave it in his hands. Because our God is still in control. Our God is still on the throne. We prayed for his will to be done, and so the Lord will see to it. And we must remember that he has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, my friends, we can rest in the Lord and in his working to work things out. Let us see then concerning the Lord's provision from this incident. And I want to notice just three or four different things about it. We can see from this incident that the Lord's provision comes in times of extremity. What a time of extremity it was for Abraham. Isaac was already bound. And remember that he wasn't a little boy. He was a strapping teenager by this time. And he could easily have resisted his father's binding him. But God overruled that. But Isaac has been bound, and he's lying on the altar, the altar that's been built, and the wood. The knife is raised, and Abraham is seconds from taking his son's life. And God spoke. God called him, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responded, of course, and then his attention was directed by God to this ram that apparently quite unusual. It was caught in a thicket, probably a thorn bush, by its horns, an unusual thing to happen, but it was. And Abraham saw that as God's provision, and he went and he took the ram and he offered it in place of Isaac. That ram became a substitute. And I love to think that when the Lord Jesus Christ said to those that were accusing him of all sorts of things and really testing him, he said to them, Abraham saw my day, he saw it and was glad. And I'm sure that he was thinking of that day when on that mountain in Moriah, he was about to offer Isaac, and the ram was provided. And he saw in that ram a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a substitute for his people, which is what he did at Calvary. The Lord appeared to see to it at a moment of extremity. And then I just want to give you one or two examples. There are many that we could give. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Rome, where he was to appear before Caesar. He was in a ship that was likely to go to the bottom of the sea at any moment. They had done everything that they could to keep the boat afloat. Paul hadn't eaten, or none of them had eaten anything for 14 days. They must have been pretty hungry. And they're gathered on deck, and Paul calls their attention to the fact that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the night. And the angel of the Lord promised him that if they would do what he said, then no one would be lost. No one's life would be lost. He encouraged them to take some food from the little bit that remained, and then they were. He also warned them that the ship was going to run aground and they would be tossed into the sea and so on, but none of them would be lost. It was at the moment of extremity that the Lord provided the answer to their need. The Lord saw to it. I think, again in the Old Testament, I think of a prophet for whom God's supply for him had dried up. The brook Cherith was dry. The ravens had stopped coming with their bread and meat night and morning. And this prophet, Elijah, had to find some other means of supply. And God directed him to a place called Sidon. And there, on this particular day, when he arrived there, after his long journey, this woman was out gathering a few sticks. She was going to light one last fire in her cooking stove, or whatever it was, and she had just enough meal and oil to bake a cake for herself and her son. And then she was going to die. A condition of extremity. And the Lord, in his mercy, brought the two of them together. Elijah arrives on the scene, and he speaks to this widow whom he's never seen before, and she recognizes, I'm sure, that he had something to do with the God of Israel, that she had heard something about. And the result was that, you remember, she went and baked a cake for Elijah first, which she ate, and then she baked for herself and her son. And for a long time, we don't know how long, every time she went to the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, there was always some left. God appeared in their extremity, and he saw to their situation and provided for them. And of course, for ourselves, as sinners by nature, which we all are, we're lost sinners as we're born into this world. God, in our extremity, has provided a way of escape. He has provided for us a Saviour, even Jesus Christ. And he came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And in our extremity, God has provided the answer for our need. And then we can say that the Lord will appear not only at a time of extremity, but he will come spontaneously. He will come spontaneously to help, as he did in the case of Abraham. By God's working, it was not something that was expected. Abraham believed God, as I've said, would raise Isaac from the dead. But no, here is a ram provided as a substitute. Isaac has to do no harm to his son at all. Although God, Abraham did not pray for that, God provided it. And so in Jesus Christ, God has provided for us a Saviour. Before ever we could think of praying for a Saviour, God has provided one. And we can turn to him and seek him for our salvation. I think of another example in the New Testament. Think of the Philippian jailer who had beaten Paul and Silas and put them in the dungeon in the most uncomfortable situation. And then he's gone to bed. Then there was the earthquake and he woke up in fear for his life. and he was just about to fall on his own sword, and Paul called out to him, and his life was spared. He was just about to take his own life, and he was brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not only his physical life was saved, but his spiritual life as well. So the Lord saw to it in his case. I think of something quite different. I think of Corrie ten Boom, who I said all of you have heard about. We were favoured to meet her once for a little while. But when she was taken into Ravensbrück, the German concentration camp, she had with her her little Bible. And of course she treasured her Bible and she wanted to somehow get that in with her. And they had to strip and then put on some prison garment of some kind or another. And she hid this, her Bible, under this garment, whatever it was. And her sister Betsy said, "Corrie, you can't do that. I can see it. I can see there's a bulge there." But Corrie, she was praying and trusting the Lord. And amazingly, the Lord caused, when it was their turn to go through and be examined, to be frisked, I suppose, there was a minor diversion of some kind or another, and Corrie just walked through with her Bible. And any of you that know her story will know how important that was, because for months, every night, she would have in their hut a Bible study in which everybody could take part, because one person could translate for another from one language to this and to that and the other, so that all were able to understand what Corrie read from the Bible and spoke about. In the extremity, God spontaneously saw to their problem and brought them through. And then we can also say that this, the Lord seeing to our problem, it is something which happens personally. Personally, it was to Abraham and to Isaac a very personal matter. Isaac was going to die, but God saw to it, and he provided the answer. He provided the remedy so that Isaac's life would be spared. And the Lord can see to these things in a way that no one else can. And we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dealing with the matter of sin and providing a way of salvation, he was seeing to the matter of sin, he provided his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear his people's sin. I quoted, I think, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what a wonderful consideration that is. We're told that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And in Hebrews, well, there are many scriptures that we could turn to, but in Hebrews 10, we are reminded of the importance of this, how the Lord Jesus Christ personally came. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." No, they were simply a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. And then in verse 12 we read, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The Lord Jesus Christ offered that sacrifice for sin, that atonement for sin whereby we could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we can see how that the Lord's provision that he made when he's seeing to the situation, it came freely. It came freely. No bargains were struck. No demands were made. Abraham came in simple, obedient faith, and the provision was there. He had to obey the Lord's bidding, and as he did so, the provision was there. And how beautifully this demonstrates the gospel in all of its freeness. God has given his only Son, and he gives him freely to poor sinners, that whoever seeks him, whoever truly seeks him, shall find him and find him as their Saviour. And in the troubles and difficulties of life that we often face, the Lord freely provides an answer. He freely appears for us. And we can see the wonder of this truth. The Lord will see to it. And then we can say that the Lord's provision that he made was effective. It was effective. Isaac was unharmed. He was set free. And the offering of the ram was made. And with glad hearts and unwearied footsteps, they returned to those that traveled with them and eventually to their homes. And in the same way, the provision that God has made for us, it is effective. The precious blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Again, in the epistle to the Hebrews, if I could just turn back there for a moment to chapter 7 and verse 24 and following, we read, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Does Satan ever tell you that you're too big a sinner? Has he tried to persuade you that there's no point in you coming to Christ because you're too great a sinner? Well, my Bible tells me that he is able to save sinners unto the uttermost, the very worst of sinners. And it also has a double meaning, because it means that uttermost sinners, he lifts from the uttermost degradation to the uttermost heights of glory, to sit with Christ in heaven. What an amazing thought that is, that he is an uttermost saviour. Oh, what a wonderful provision. And then I think of John's epistle, his first epistle. In the his first epistle, in the first chapter, he tells us of this provision that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7 of John chapter 1, verse 1, he says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." All sin. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do it because he's promised to do it. And what God says he'll do, he will do. None of his promises ever fail. And he's faithful and he's just to do it because he takes our sins and he laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, how effective is God's provision for his people. He will see to it, and we see that he's seen to it in the matter of our salvation. And then we can say that this provision that the Lord makes is he makes it purposefully. I simply underline what I've already said, that Isaac was delivered. His life was spared. God appeared and provided in a purposeful way. And we've already noticed how that ram offered was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, the Lord said, Abraham saw my day, he saw it and was glad. And we, by faith, see that the Lord Jesus Christ has been offered in our place. He came into the world to save sinners. And all of his gifts, the provisions that he makes for us in our everyday lives, when we face the difficulties and so on that come into our lives, they always come purposefully from God. They come with purpose and direction. We're told in James 1:17 that God's gifts come, they come down. He sends them down. They don't fall down. He sends them down. They come with purpose and direction to meet us at our point of need and to supply those things that we stand in need of. And then just finally we can say this, that the Lord's provision comes absolutely, absolutely. God doesn't deal in half measures. God doesn't half provide the need of his people. He provides their need absolutely. Just as he did in the case of Abraham with Isaac, the Lord provided their need absolutely. The ram was just the thing that was necessary for the sacrifice to be offered. And in Romans 8, and reading from verse 32, we read this, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he then asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is, of course, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, as Paul goes on to show. The Lord's provision that he sends for us concerning our sins, concerning our times of need, what he sends absolutely, because Jehovah sees to it. He sees the need and he makes the provision. And I would just encourage you as we go forward in the weeks and months to come, to look to the Lord and to trust in him for our nation. As I said at the beginning, it is an uncertain time, but it's not uncertain to God. He still holds the world in his hand. He is still in control of all events. The Lord still has his purposes to be fulfilled, and they will be fulfilled. Not one of them will fail. And if our hope and our trust is in him, and we're looking to him, then we can be sure that Jehovah will see to it. You may say to me, well, how can you say that about our godless country? I have qualified what I've said by saying that as his people look to him, and as they trust in him, they will see the Lord providing for them. And my friends, we have nowhere else that we can look. But we can look with confidence, knowing that God's will be done, and that he will work things out, because he will continue to build his church even in England. He will continue to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How we should be encouraged to seek the Lord, to bring these matters to him in prayer, and trust in him with all our hearts that he will bring it to pass. The Lord will see to it, so lay it before him day by day. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn.